text from the passage that we read that we consider tonight for the sermon, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. After Jeremiah had pled with God and talked with God of his judgments, God's response to Jeremiah was this in verse 5, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God grows weary in this earthly sojourn. Perhaps that's especially the case after a week of meditating upon the end and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. So glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ, and so much do we long to see Him. And when we turn our attention back to this earthly life with all of its afflictions and all of its trials, we are tempted to grow very weary in waiting for our Lord to return. When we add up the different troubles that the Lord by His hand has laid upon our lives, our strength almost fails. We cry with the saints of all ages, "Come, Lord Jesus." We grow weary here below. The prophet Jeremiah was a man who knew great weariness. Jeremiah was called to prophesy to Judah during the last 40 or so years of Judah's existence as a nation before she was taken into captivity by Babylon. Jeremiah's ministry began during the reign of godly Josiah, and then his prophecy continued through the last evil kings of Judah, until finally Judah was taken into captivity. Jeremiah himself was left behind in that captivity in the land of Israel, but his life was not easy at all there by any means, though he was left behind in that initial captivity. And that means that Jeremiah prophesied during one of the darkest hours of Judah's history. Jeremiah's ministry was attended by constant sorrow, it seems. He was a prophet who wore himself out, calling the people to repentance, warning them of the judgment to come. And it seemed, for most of his ministry, that all of it was to no effect. The people continued in their wicked ways, worshiping their idol gods, bowing the knee to Baal, until finally God took them into captivity through Babylon. So grievous was Jeremiah's ministry that he's the one prophet who wrote a book called Weeping, or Lamentations. He lamented the sorry state, spiritual state of Judah during his days. A prophet who grew very weary. That weariness is evident in the passage before us. There was a plot against Jeremiah's life in chapter 11. Jeremiah came to God in that weariness and pled with Him, made his case before God. And God gave his weary prophet an encouraging answer that strengthened Jeremiah so that he was able to get up off his knees from his prayer to God and continue the calling, vocation that God had given to him to bring His word to His people. And we seek that comfort and that encouragement from Jehovah's own lips for our weariness tonight as well. We come as God's people with burdens. But God says to us, there's a purpose for these burdens and a reason for these trials. Do the work that I have called you to do. God taught this lesson to Jeremiah under the figure of a military contest. First of all, running with footmen, and then contending with horses. And the fruit of God's encouragement to Jeremiah is that he was able to contend, to fight against the cavalry of the enemy and be victorious. And so we consider the word of God to us this evening under the theme, Contending with Horses. In the first place, we consider that Jeremiah and we are often wearied by the footmen. In the second place, we consider that we are restored by Jehovah. And in the third place, see that we are victorious in battle. Contending with horses, wearied by the footmen, restored by Jehovah, and victorious in battle. In the text, God uses a figure of speech in order to correct Jeremiah's thinking. The figure of speech, first of all, is this: if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And then in the second place, the figure is changed to this: if in the land of peace thou trustedst, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In the King James Version, you notice the italicized words, which indicate that those words are not part of the Hebrew original, but were added by the translators to make that sentence make sense in English. But in verse 5, it's better to keep those italicized words out. In the land of peace thou trustedst, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The point of these two figures of speech is to teach Jeremiah that in this earthly life, there are degrees of difficulty. Sometimes there are difficulties that are manageable. Sometimes there are difficulties that are impossible to manage. There are many degrees of difficulty, spiritual difficulties too, in our earthly sojourn here below. God taught that lesson to Jeremiah in that first figure of speech this way. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? The picture here is not this, that first of all a soldier fights with footmen and then later fights with horsemen, but the picture rather is this, that a soldier has just been drafted into the army. He's just going through his basic training, through his boot camp. And part of the boot camp, the very beginning of the boot camp, is that he runs with the footmen. That is, he learns how to stand in an orderly queue. He learns how to stand in rank with the other soldiers. He learns how to run and to jump and to wield the weapons that he needs to wield. His running with footmen is his training, his boot camp training, which is the very basics of a soldier's life. It's not even the battle yet. The battle's coming. It's only the preparation for the battle. It's difficult, very difficult, but manageable, running with footmen. The second part of the picture, that first picture, is that of contending with horses. And the idea here is that the battle has now been joined, so that the enemy is arrayed on the hillside, and you as a soldier are standing here below in the valley waiting for their charge. And the first element of the enemy army to charge is the cavalry, the horsemen. Those horsemen sweep down that hillside upon the line of soldiers in the opposing army, that line of soldiers armed with their pikes, ready to defend against those horses. And now that soldier who began his career by running with the footmen in basic training is contending against the horses. The cavalry is upon him. He has to stand his ground, plant his pike, and defend the soldiers behind him. That's difficult too. Much more difficult, in fact. There's a degree of difficulty in the soldier's life, from the manageable difficulty of boot camp to the impossible difficulty of facing down a charging cavalry. The second figure that God uses also indicates that kind of degree of difficulty in the Christian life. There's a land of peace versus the swelling of the Jordan. The land of peace refers to an easy pathway, a land where there are no obstacles, there are no enemies to assault, the going is easy, nothing is difficult. It's a land of peace, a land of joy, a land of ease. But there's also the swelling of the Jordan. And the swelling of the Jordan doesn't refer to some kind of flooding of the Jordan, so that land that before was dry is now underwater and the going is difficult. Rather, the swelling of Jordan, or more literally, the glory of Jordan, refers to that area right along the banks of the Jordan where all of the thick underbrush and all of the tangled branches would grow. You thought that you would always walk, Jeremiah, in the land of peace, in the easy way with no obstacle. But if you trusted to have such an easy life, then how are you going to manage in the glory of Jordan? How are you going to cut your way through all of those branches and all of those obstacles? There are degrees of difficulty in the life of the child of God, some manageable, some almost impossible. Jeremiah himself personally was experiencing great difficulty in his life. The difficulty that Jeremiah faced is that there had been a plot made against him by the men of Anathoth. That's the history recorded in verses 18 through 23. Verse 21 indicates that the men of Anathoth were involved in this plot. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. The men of Anathoth were the men of Jeremiah's hometown. If you go back to Jeremiah 1, you find that he was a prophet from Anathoth, that village not far from Jerusalem. Anathoth was the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, so that it was in this town that he first prophesied. God would send him on errands to Jerusalem. God would send him to preach sermons in the temple gate at Jerusalem. But much of Jeremiah's ministry took place in that village not far from Jerusalem called Anathoth. These are the men that Jeremiah had grown up with. These are the neighbors and the villagers who knew Jeremiah well, and he knew them well. From Anathoth, a plot had hatched against Jeremiah's life. And this was no minor plot. It was indeed a plot to destroy him, to kill him. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. And then back to verse 19, they say, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. This plot that these men had raised against Jeremiah was a secret plot. They had not publicized it. They had not declared open war against Jeremiah. It was a sneak attack. That's evident from verse 19, I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. They were secret about their plans, and yet Jehovah revealed these plans to Jeremiah so that he became aware of them, and now trembled before them. Verse 18, the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedst me their doings. What was particularly grievous about this plot against Jeremiah's life for Jeremiah was the fact that not only were his neighbors and his friends from Anathoth involved in the plot, but some of his own family members had been swept up in this plot. Verse 6 of chapter 12, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Those brothers of Jeremiah pretended to be on his side. They spoke fair words unto him. Chapter 12, verse 6. They said to him, Jeremiah, we've got your back. Jeremiah, don't worry. We're for you. Keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. They spoke many fair words, but they were treacherous in that speaking. And so God told Jeremiah, don't believe them. They do not have your best interest at heart. This trial was intensely grievous for Jeremiah, so that Jeremiah himself became weary. Jeremiah comes to God at the beginning of verse 12 after this plot has been revealed. You can almost see Jeremiah with his shoulders slumped, on his knees on the ground, maybe even lying prostrate upon the ground as he says to God, "Every time you've talked to me, you have been righteous. Everything you do, God, is fair, just. But I have to talk to you because this plot troubles me. I need an answer from you, God. What's going on here with these wicked men?" Jeremiah came weary before the Lord. That is the lot sometimes of the children of God also in this life, that there are troubles that are grievously wearying to us. Psalm 34, verse 19 tells us that the afflictions of the righteous are many. Those who come into the Christian life and expect an easy road, who trust that they will have the land of peace opened up before them on this earth, don't know what it is to be a Christian. There are many afflictions and many trials that the people of God will bear. Not only are there many trials, but sometimes those afflictions will come from family members, so that it is the members of one's own household, or the members of one's father's household that are against him. How many of those who have been called out of unbelief and who have left family members in unbelief haven't found that kind of trouble and affliction from family members, so that the family members even begin to hate you and despise you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of God grow weary. But Jeremiah's weariness was especially this, that the reason for the plot against him was his confession of the truth and his speaking the word of the Lord. We read that in verse 21 of Jeremiah 11. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying," and now here's what the men of Anathoth said to Jeremiah, "prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." Jeremiah's ministry so far had been a sharp ministry. It had not been a feel-good ministry of only positive sayings and confirming the people in their way and saying, as so many of the false prophets did, "Peace, peace here in Jerusalem. Peace, peace in Judah," when there was no peace in Jerusalem or Judah, when there was great wickedness that rotted the nation out from the inside. Jeremiah had not been a false prophet crying a false peace. Jeremiah had spoken sharply. Jeremiah had identified the problem. The problem is you're apostate, Judah. The problem is you do not love the word of the Lord. You do not love the worship of the Lord, and in fact you have substituted for the worship of the Lord, the worship of all of the stars of the heavens. You substituted the worship of Baal, so that in families there's family worship going on, not of Jehovah, but family worship of the Queen of Heaven and all of the other gods of the pagan nations around us. Judah, you must repent of your evil. Jeremiah's message had been consistently sharp, and the men of Anathoth were sick of it. You can imagine their embarrassment when all of the other prophets in the land come through the village and say, "Peace, peace, everything's fine here." And they go to Jerusalem, a great city of prestige and influence and honor, and say their "peace, peace." And all of the people say, "We love those prophets. We're glad when those prophets come through and preach their word to us." And then here comes this prophet of Anathoth, weeping, the tears streaming down his face, and saying to the people, "Everything is not all right here. There's a problem with us. The problem is our sin. We have to repent and humble ourselves before Jehovah God." You can imagine the embarrassment of the men of Anathoth in the family of Jeremiah regarding him. Jeremiah, just say what the rest of them do. Get a little prestige for us here in Anathoth as you preach in the gate of Jerusalem. Quit it with that dour message of judgment and repentance. And so they say to him, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, or we will kill you by our own hand. They wanted to eradicate his message. Verse 19, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. By the time we're through with him, no one will even remember his name, and certainly no one will remember the message that he consistently brought. This is the trial and the affliction that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ, must endure yet in this day. Because the calling that we have is to speak the truth, speak it in love, very definitely. But love does not mean that we hide the call to repentance, and that we hide the warning against sin, and that we tell everybody, you're okay, you're fine, there's nothing more you need to do. You go on in your way, keep making yourself great, keep making the kingdom of man great, everything is fine here. Now this church, and all who are here who belong to faithful churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who desire a faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the calling, as members of the faithful church, to bring God's word and to bring it sharply. The church does that through her Jeremiahs, through the preachers of the gospel that God has separated out to bring that message. And the church has opportunity also in her private life to bring that message. But the message of the gospel is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. When the wicked world and when the apostate church hears that message, they will try to silence us. The anti-Christian kingdom, with the false church serving him, will try to silence the church until finally, right before the very end, the instituted church can no more be found upon the earth. Be quiet, or we will kill you by our hand, say the enemies of the gospel to the true church of Jesus Christ. And that makes the church weary at times. It's not easy to constantly be that church. Oh, we know all about them, is what we hear when we say, I'm from Covenant PRC, or I'm from the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, or CERC, or any of these others. Oh, we know about you. We've heard about you. It's not easy to be the church, the denomination that faithfully expounds the Word of God. There's great weariness for the church. All of these things. And so Jeremiah in his weariness came before God and said, God, you are righteous as a judge. Every time you've spoken to me, it's been just right. But I have to have an answer from you. I have a problem, God. And the problem I see is this. The wicked men are prospering. They're the ones who get all of the influence in the church world. They're the ones who gain prominence. Their message is the one that finds ready acceptance with the majority of people. You know me, God. You know my heart. You know how I love you. You know how I've served you faithfully. Why does my message never gain acceptance? Why am I always despised? Jeremiah even went so far as to say in verse 2, Thou hast planted them. God, it's almost like you came to me and you told me to bring a message of warning to Israel, and then you went to the false prophets and the false church, and you took them and planted them and established them so that they bring forth all the fruit, it seems. What about me over here when my message is never heard? God, what's going on here with the prosperity of these wicked? Oh yes, they speak your name. Their name is near in your mouth. But your name is far from their reins, from their hearts. They don't love you. They do not have the glory of your kingdom at heart. How long, God, are you going to let them prosper? The whole land is perishing at their message. They keep telling everyone, peace, peace, while the enemies gather and begin to make inroads into our land. Even the beasts and the birds are starting to die as these armies trample our lands, coming in more and more. God, how long until you bring judgment upon them? So God comes to his servant Jeremiah, his weary servant, and restores him. But he restores Jeremiah by giving Jeremiah a rebuke. And in our weariness as a church, and as churches, if we feel that weariness, then we also need to hear this rebuke. It's gentle, it's full of compassion, but it's a rebuke. And the rebuke is this, verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Jeremiah, this is just the beginning. Jeremiah, this is the basics of being a faithful member of my church and bringing the message that I command you to bring. This is boot camp. This is running with footmen. There's greater contests coming. There's going to be greater peril that you face. The scorn of the enemy is going to wax hotter. You will be targeted by false kings, that is, unbelieving kings. You will be thrown in a pit, Jeremiah. There's worse to come. You have to contend with horses in the future. If you're weary now in boot camp, then how will you stand with your pike at the charge of the cavalry? And then in the second place, that rebuke of God is, Jeremiah, if you always thought you were going to have an easy way and walk in the land of peace, then you were gravely mistaken. How are you going to walk in the glory of Jordan and cut your way through that thicket which is coming? This is the rebuke that the Lord brings to His church yet today. In our weariness at standing for the truth, in our weariness at contending for the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is boot camp. This is the beginning. The horses are coming. The anti-Christian kingdom is rising. It will not get easier to proclaim the gospel. It will get more difficult to stand for the truth. It will cost your blood. It will cost your life. It may cost your family. If you're weary now, how are you going to contend with horses? How is that rebuke encouragement for the church, and how was that rebuke encouragement for Jeremiah? Well, in the first place, that rebuke reminded Jeremiah that everything that had befallen him was under the sovereign control of Jehovah God. In Jeremiah's mind, it looked like things were backwards. God is planting the wicked, and he's uprooting the righteous. God is allowing me to be opposed, even by my own countrymen, my own family members, while the wicked have all of the prestige and honor and following that they can desire. It looks like things are backwards. It looks like God is not in control. This rebuke reminds Jeremiah, I am in control. I am bringing things through a certain progression. You're in a battle, Jeremiah. This is the boot camp of the battle, but there's more coming. But I'm in control of this battle, and not only am I in control of this battle, but when I called you, I told you it would be a battle. That takes us back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and Jeremiah's call by God. In chapter 1, as God calls Jeremiah, he has this to say, verse 19, they shall fight against thee, that is, Judah, and the men of Anathoth, and the men of Jerusalem, And everyone who hears your message of repentance and faith in me alone, they shall fight against thee. At his call to the ministry, Jeremiah was told, this is a battle. And that's the word of God for his church yet today. When I called you to be a church, I told you this would be a battle. There's a fight. I told you to take the sword of the Spirit and put on the helmet of salvation. Take the shield of faith. I told you there will be enemies to fight. I never said it would be easy to stand for the truth. You knew that you were going to fight, but don't you see? That demonstrates that God is the one who's in control. He announced it before the battle came that the battle was coming. And therefore, when the battle is joined, let us not become weary in standing for God's truth. In the second place, this rebuke was encouragement to Jeremiah and is encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ, because not only does it show that God is in sovereign control of this opposition, they shall fight against thee, but God is in sovereign control of it as the Father of his people, the Father who loves his people, cares for them. That's evident also from Jeremiah chapter 1. As you read through that chapter, you find deep compassion of Jehovah God for his servant Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee. Not only this, I knew that I was going to call you to be my prophet, but this, I knew thee in the eternal knowledge of love, in that foreknowledge that Romans 8 talks about, for whom he foreknew, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is that eternal love that is the source and fount of God's election of us, so that it's nothing in ourselves that draws him to choose us, but his own eternal, in a way, mysterious love and mercy. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, Jeremiah. And so when I am in sovereign control of the enemy opposing thee and fighting against thee, I'm in control of that enemy as the one who loves you. And that's the word of God to his church tonight. I'm in control of all of the opposition that you will face. Wherever that opposition comes from, I'm in control of it as the one who loves you. Before you were formed in the womb, before you were organized as a church, I knew you. And in the third place, the rebuke of God to Jeremiah is encouragement to him, because it shows Jeremiah that he's being prepared for progression in his ministry. God says, Jeremiah, this is the beginning. These are the footmen. But the horses are on their way. Jeremiah, the battle may seem difficult now, but the battle is going to be getting more difficult. Because your mouth will not be shut by the men of Anathoth. They will not silence you. And therefore your ministry now, which is in Anathoth, a village outside of Jerusalem, will someday be before the face of the king himself as he reads the book that I'm going to have you write, though you languish in prison, as he reads that book, and though he takes the pages of that book and throws them in the fire, leaf after leaf, as he reads them. Jeremiah, your ministry will continue. It will go from strength to strength. You will not wash out of basic training. You will be strengthened through it. You will continue into the battles, and there will come a day when you stand with your pike against the horses as they bear down upon the church, and you will be there to prophesy. And that's the word of God to us as well. There are greater battles to come, many battles to come, until the day that Antichrist finally causes the two witnesses to be slain for a brief time. There are many, many battles to come. We will go in these battles from strength to strength and from victory to victory. We're not washing out by God's grace. We will contend with the horses that are coming by God's grace. Then in the fourth place, God's encouragement or God's rebuke to Jeremiah was encouragement to him because it gave Jeremiah the proper perspective of how to face these difficulties. Jeremiah had come to God in his weariness. God, I need to talk to you. You've always been righteous, but I need to talk to you because I don't get it. Why are the wicked being established? And now God shows him, this will be the lot of your ministry, and it's a privilege. What a privilege to stand against the horsemen. What a privilege to be that man who buries his pike, the butt of his pike, into the ground as the cavalry bears down. And as all of the soldiers behind him rattle their swords and rattle their shields as they wait for the onslaught of the cavalry, what a privilege to be the man who buries his pike in the heart of one of those oncoming horses so that the rider tumbles off dead and the horse is slain and the army has the victory. That's the calling that Jeremiah would have, almost alone in Judah, with no other voices added to his, except a few in the remnant of the elect here and there. Jeremiah, almost alone, standing against the last apostasy of Judah. What a privilege for him. The privilege not just to be a soldier in that army because of the glory of battle, but the privilege of being a soldier in the army of Jehovah God. Not just that he may fight the horses, but that he may contend with horses in the name of the only true God, the only truth that there is. What a privilege, beloved, for the Church of Jesus Christ yet today to stand in that army, to be the ones who bury our pikes in the hearts of the false doctrine rages throughout the world, not just for the glory of the battle, which in the end is wearisome, but the glory of standing on the side of the truth, and standing on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel that Jeremiah was bringing was really the encouragement that Jeremiah needed. There is one salvation, and only one place it's found. In the Lord Jesus Christ and in His cross, there is one true God, and all other gods are false. And that's the God revealed in the Scriptures. That gospel that Jeremiah had preached is the gospel that would encourage him. That gospel that we bring is the gospel that will encourage us as we stand in the battle. Jeremiah was restored so that he had, in the end, the victory. The great victory of Jeremiah is found in the fact that God himself promised Jeremiah his cause would not be overcome. God says in Jeremiah 11, verse 21 and 22, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation." God was on Jeremiah's side, though no one else was, and God would destroy all of those who had opposed Jehovah God and opposed His truth. The victory before Jeremiah even comes to God in his weariness is proclaimed by Jehovah God. Are we conscious of that? That this is victory for the church? That the wicked are overthrown? Are we conscious of it, that the false church must be destroyed? And that's the doing of Jehovah God Himself. We have a calling to love our neighbor as ourself, indeed, and desire his salvation, as Paul did, indeed. But in the great conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, it is victory for the seed of the woman that the seed of the serpent is destroyed. This is part of the comfort and patience of the saints. Jeremiah's victory is found in the second place, not only in that God had announced the destruction of the wicked, but that God had also given Jeremiah his ministry back. Jeremiah is found on his knees with shoulders slumped and head hanging in chapter 12, verse 1, as he comes to God in his weariness. But look at what we find Jeremiah doing in verse 14. He's prophesying again. These are the words coming out of Jeremiah's mouth. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Jeremiah is back to work. Jeremiah is on his feet with his mouth open. The church of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that grows weary because of the opposition of the enemy, is restored so that she stands upon her feet and is able to prophesy truth of the Lord once again. And then finally, the victory of Jeremiah, the victory of God for Jeremiah and for his church is found in this, that God not only destroys the enemy, but he plucks his own elect out of the ranks of that enemy through the ministry of the faithful church. That's the end of chapter 12. It shall come to pass, verse 15, after that I have plucked them out, that is, plucked them out for destruction, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, As they have taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built in the midst of my people. God's promise is that through the faithful preaching of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even against the fiercest ranks of the enemy, God will use that gospel to save his elect that currently are among that enemy. What victory! A glorious hope for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that God's people are being saved through that faithful defense of His truth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jeremiah did, sometimes grows weary. But hear the rebuke of the word, which brings to us the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Know the victory of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, that gospel alone proclaims, and be restored to fight in the battle of the Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts and encourage us by it in our daily life, so that though we grow weary sometimes, we may not falter and fall in the battle, may stand upon our feet again. And though running with the footmen, sometimes our strength flags, wilt thou renew us that we may contend with horses. Pray that thou wilt bless the remainder of our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.